A lot of good advice as we enter into the new year, what we all need to do. And I don't know whether you are one of those who makes New Year's resolution. I don't know whether that's still somebody's doing it. Anyone? There's nothing wrong with it. You can do it. I'm more interested in whether you're keeping that or not, you know, so that's a problem. But a new year, it's always one of those things when you start evaluating and reevaluating what's happening in your life and what are you going to do. And sometimes you set goals and sometimes you don't. And you just try to make the best out of it. But on the other hand, it can also be a very fearful time as you look ahead and maybe look around in the political scene right now, what's happening in this world. It may fill you with fear and unknown and uncertainties and things, you know, that you don't know how it's going to be turning out. You look into your own life. Maybe there's some things that you have planned for this year, or you know there are coming certain things this year at you. So you don't know how this all will unfold. And many times it's like driving on a road while you are surrounded by thick fog. I know we are living in an area where we don't have too much fog, but when I was in Michigan, we dealt with this all the time because it was very humid there and you have fog. And sometimes so thick that you just barely see the front of your car and you just slowly inch your way and try to stay in the middle of those lines if they're still there, and you try to find your way through that. And it could be the same thing as you enter this new year. Thick fog is around you. You have no idea where it leads you. You just live from day to day. We also are in a world and live in a world that is driven by anxiety. The news thrive on anxiety. If we wouldn't be driven by anxiety, we probably wouldn't be hooked on TV and watch news, because news somehow creates sometimes this kind of anxiety, because bad news is news. Good news is not news. You will look into all the newscasts and see what is usually broadcasted. It's always bad. And it creates fear. And this fear keeps you hooked because you keep your taps on that and control it. Insurances thrive on fear. If you have an insurance agent come to your house and try to sell you some insurance, he will harp on the fear, on the unknown, of the things that you cannot control. And you better have an insurance so that you have, you know, that you are taken care of when the bad things happen. And there's nothing wrong with that. But again, it thrives on anxiety. Anxiety and fear even pervades our Christian life. It dawned on me the other day when I was just looking and preparing for this. And then it dawned on me, if you just take a close look to your prayer life, how much of your prayer life is driven by fear and anxiety? And you want to control that. So you pray. And again, hear me right. It's nothing wrong with this. But if this is all that our prayer life is about, it's a very poor prayer life, because there is more into prayer and for prayer and to learn about prayer than just dealing with your anxiety. But have you thought about this? God, protect us when we go from A to B. God, be with my kids. Be with my parents. And all of that is an expression of our fear that we don't know the things that happen and we want to prevent the worst to happen. So we pray. And the question is, can we conquer that? Is it truly possible to conquer fear and anxiety? Is it possible, as we enter into this new year, that we can enter into it without fear, without anxiety? That's like a noose around our neck and just doesn't allow us to breathe. It's just like, oh, we're so driven by that. Is it possible? Well, you have heard the scripture this morning where Jesus is talking about this and is addressing the issue. I'll just read the first couple of verses from an NLT version here again. It says, "That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and body more than clothing?" It's interesting, by the way, that this whole text, as we look closer into it this morning, how Jesus is addressing issues of everyday life. Christianity is not something up in the cloud, you know, that we need to believe and there's something that we need to take a hold on, you know, and then we have to, on the other hand, manage life, you know, how it works and how it lives, how we need to live our lives. That's, by the way, how many live their Christian life. That's why oftentimes church has nothing to do with everyday life. And why oftentimes even Jesus has nothing to do with everyday life. He belongs to church, but not where I work. But here in our text, You see how Jesus is addressing things that are in our mind and on our mind on a continued basis. Worry. And he takes some examples and uses that as a way to illustrate what he's talking about. Clothing and food. The things of day-to-day life, how we make it and how we make a budget and how we can get along with our money and all this stuff that is so consuming in our lives. And he said, this is what consumes our life. And then he says, you shall not worry. Well, that's nice. You know, as if somebody comes along, you know those things, you know, and somebody pats you on your shoulder and says, hey, you know, heads up, you know, it's okay, don't worry. Or as my dad usually said, you know, keep your head up even if your neck is dirty. So keep your head up, but it's cheap. It might be helpful for a bit, but in the other hand, fears is so, and anxiety is so deeply rooted. We need more than that. We need more than just smart words. We need something substantial that helps us to focus on the things that we need to, that helps us to deal with anxiety. Anxiety has a lot to do with perspective. Anxiety has to do with perspective. Anxiety always creeps up in us when we fear things that we cannot control. That's when anxiety builds. There's something that I don't know how it's going to turn out, whether there is a test that I write tomorrow, or I have to have a job interview, or something else is coming up, or I get the results from the doctor. I don't know what's happening, and that builds anxiety. So I become anxious, and that can consume me. It can totally consume me. And as I mentioned before, and we'll see this morning, I hope we will see it this morning, anxiety is by and large a matter of perspective, how I can control anxiety and how I can even deal with anxiety. And to say it right away, it is a battle that we sometimes have to fight from moment to moment or situation to situation. It's not one thing that we have done once and for all and then we live happily ever after. It is, nevertheless, a reality of life. That fear will creep in. And in a good way, fear is also a good way. But we don't want to talk about all the ins and outs about fear. But in general, it is a battle. So how can we not fear? How can we deal with the fears and anxieties of life that we face even as we enter into this new year? Jesus, in this text, if you take a look at this again, if you have it in front of you or in your Bibles, take a look at this again. Jesus gives us really actually an idea how he is conquering fear. By and large, he talks about himself. He talks about what is his core belief, what is at the core of his approach to life. And that is the way how he experiences his heavenly Father. The way how he experiences his heavenly Father. Remember, perspective? Think about, if you can imagine, that you're somewhere in the woods, in the wilderness, you're going on a hike. And all of a sudden, everything, you forget where you are, you can't find your way back, you're lost. And it might be here in Alberta, in the Rocky Mountains, you know there's bears and grizzly bears, and there's cougars and all the other dangers, and you're there all by yourself, it's getting dark, and you get fearful. And all of a sudden, a ranger shows up. What happens? Whew. Here's somebody who knows the area. Here's somebody who knows what to do when danger creeps up and you relax. See, and this is somewhat what Jesus is trying to tell us with this text. He says, look at my heavenly Father. Look the way how I see him, who he is, that he is with you as we will see. And then you will find a way how you can conquer fear. The first thing he says that his Father is perfectly good and caring. It's a perfectly good and caring Father. And he illustrates this with the story that he talks about, just raise your eyes and look at the birds in the sky. They have no worries in life. They just fly and flutter around and don't store anything in their storehouses, don't have bank accounts. They just live from day to day. And he says that happens because the Heavenly Father cares for them. Here it is. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store in food in barns, for your Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow, and they don't work and make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, will he not certainly care for you? Why do you have so little faith? See, for Jesus, when he lived on earth, he lived in a God-breathed, God-enveloped earth. This earth was not just an empty, dangerous place to live. He lived in this world with a full realization that there is a caring Father who has even the birds in the sky and the lilies on the field on his mind to care for them, even if it's by natural law. But they're nevertheless an expression of his will. And Jesus knew that this Father with me every day. Every component of this world is within the range of God's direct control. And the world is inconceivably good and beautiful. If you go on vacation and you even don't have to travel far, you look at the beauty of creation. You marvel at the sunrises. You see the beautiful flowers, and even snow can have its blue beauty when it's freshly snowed and it's all covered like a white blanket. It's beauty. And in all of this, it reflects a Father who cares. What would it mean to you if you would have that unshakable conviction that a perfectly good and caring Father is in charge of your life? What if you could believe that? But isn't that exactly the point? We can't believe it. We don't. We have doubts. We don't trust that he knows my life well enough. We don't trust that he can handle the situation at work that I'm facing. So I may pray and may deal with that way, but how about trusting him? Like that ranger that shows up in the middle of the wilderness where I'm lost and I'm just can relax and say, now everything's fine. I'm going to find a way out. I will be protected. The second question that comes to mind when we think about this. So if God is a perfectly good and caring God, what kind of character is he? How does he live? Have you ever thought about this? How does God live? How about God as a joyful and creative God? An infinitely joyful and creative God. Can you imagine Jesus to be happy? Really happy? Or is he more like the one, the Bible-thumping one that has the Bible under his arm and whacks people over the head, you know, if they don't believe what he says and don't do what they want to do? And that's some of the imaginative pictures that we have of Jesus. But can you imagine that a God who has created this earth in all its beauty is a miserable God? God is a joyful, infinitely joyful God and creative God who came up with all of this, however this world came to be. But the Bible states that God stood at the beginning of this and made it that way. So, and take a closer look at this world. Take about the wastefulness of beauty. You know, even the lilies on the field, they bloom and next day they're thrown away. It's waste. It's entirely wastefulness. And God created it this way and enjoys it. And aren't there places on earth that we haven't even discovered yet and we still try to discover them, like the depths of the ocean, where there are creatures that we may have not even seen, but they're full of beauty and God sees them all the time. And we spend millions of dollars just to get there, or we spend thousands of dollars and buy a saltwater aquarium and just see these things in our house. And God sees them all the time. Or we travel into space and see the vast universe in all its beauty, as with some of the telescopes that we can see now, some pictures of what it looks like, the galaxies that are out there. And God sees them all the time. Isn't there a lot of playfulness in this, full of beauty? Can you imagine God to be a miserable God who sees that all the time? God is a joyful God, full of joy every moment of his life. Do you think God leads an interesting life? If he would just be here on Sunday morning, it would be very boring. But he lives an interesting life, a life that is full of joy, full of creativeness. That's what he does. That's what he's good at. It also then means if God is a truly joyful God, that also means that he does not love us through gritted teeth. Oh, I have to love these people. We think that way. But if God is inherently joyful, his joy comes easy and flows out of him. So does his love. And his reign is not like a reign of this world that he is exerting power and he's always at the brink of collapse. No, he is doing it joyfully. He reigns this earth and this world with exuberant joy. This means for you and me as we enter into this new year that a totally good, joyous, creative, and competent God is right here looking after us. Can we believe that? A truly competent, joyful, creative, good, caring God looks after us, cares for his people. Now, for all of this to make sense, we may also have to think a little bit about how can we imagine that? How can we imagine that this God is there and present? How can we imagine God being present here with me? How do we imagine that? And this is one of the most important things, even in our faith, that we have to have something in our minds how we imagine God to be. Yes, we cannot and shall not make images of God. Every image is incomplete, and we cannot constrict God to certain images that we have, but we still have something to hold on to, how we imagine God's presence to work out. See, the authors of the Bible use the word heaven to describe the place where God dwells. Heaven. In the English language, we have two words to describe whatever is above. It's sky and heaven. If you have German background, you know there's only one word to describe that, and that makes it a little bit more difficult to describe what the Bible means when the Bible talks about heaven. And usually, it depends on which context, when it talks about heaven, it is not always the place where all the planets are. Heaven is simply the dwelling place of God. We pray, for example, our Father who art or who is in heaven. Matthew talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. And heaven is the place where God dwells, where his presence is. And he also, the Bible tells us that heaven, that through heaven and in heaven, he is always with us. But how about replacing that word heaven with a different word that makes sense for us? Like, how about talking about atmosphere? God dwells in this atmosphere. The atmosphere that surrounds my body, my hands, my fingers. And God dwells in this atmosphere. Sometimes you would say even in this thin air that something happens out of thin air. By the way, that happened in the Bible. Things happened out of thin air when God appeared. And there's stories in Old and New Testament when God appeared to people out of thin air, out of the atmosphere, if you will. Hagar, when she left Abraham, an angel out of heaven came to her and talked to her. We never have a fully description of what that looked like, but we have some being that just met her wherever she was and talked to her, and she could report about it. Abraham, when he was about to kill his son Isaac, an angel out of heaven called him, out of heaven. So what did he come down from way up there? Or was it just out of the atmosphere he just appeared? Jacob, on the run from the wrath of his brother, saw a ladder, and it was visible and real to him that he saw heaven and earth connected. Fire materialized out of the air several times in the Bible, where all of a sudden fire came out of thin air as a representation of God's presence and God's power. You have numerous stories in the Bible. And Jesus himself was interacting with heaven in many ways. When he had, for example, his transfiguration, when he was, you know, the disciples were with him, and all of a sudden he looked different, a different appearance. And then he came back to normal again. And when he was resurrected and in a new way that he existed in a way, all of a sudden he could appear. Right there where the disciples were in closed doors, Jesus appeared and then disappeared. And it continues with Peter's vision. It's on and on where heaven is truly the atmosphere around us in which God dwells and over which he has control and out of which he can appear. How can we imagine that even better? Heaven is certainly, as we may have seen already, not a distant place. Heaven is not up there in the sky somewhere where it's not reachable at all. And that is sometimes a problem for our prayer life. If we pray to a distant God, then God really isn't connected. But if you pray to God who is surrounding you, like the atmosphere and air surrounds your fingers and your body, you talk differently. He's right here. See, the Bible describes God as spirit. Spirit. It's one of the few descriptions of God. He is spirit. Maybe a good illustration is this. If you would put me on an operating table and do surgery on me, and you would want to find the true me, you could cut up my brain. You see a lot of gray mass, or a little, actually. But where is me? Where is my character? Where is my spirit? Where is my will? Where is my imagination? See, you cannot locate it in me physically, but it's there because all of us have this kind of marks where we are different, that marks who you are. It's somewhere here, but we can't locate it, but it's there. And that drives our body. My will determines what I do. You know, it's all in me. My character is the way how I react and respond to certain situations. It's there. It's in me. But you cannot find it on an operating table. You cannot locate it. It's there. And if that's the way to imagine that, then we can imagine God to inhabiting this earth and this world and this entire universe. We cannot locate him, but we know he's there. Reigning sovereignly over everything, has access to everything in this world, can use it in it to, for his purposes, can materialize himself to be visible to us. And the good thing that we know about God, that God wants to be seen. God is the God who revealed himself. And it happened often in strange ways, how only God can do it, that he revealed himself. It means he showed himself and people had experiences with him. Sometimes very interesting experience. You can read the Bible. But this is how God wants to know, be known. See, our sermon series for the next several weeks will be experiencing God. And I think it's a good way to start out this new year with refocusing on our spiritual life and the life that really drives us. The life that should be lived in our day-to-day life where we experience God and live with him. God is not this distant being that we cannot reach. God is close, so close. You could almost touch him, really, if he would be materializing himself before you. God is here, present with you, wherever you go. When we had our kids were small and we had those devotions, at least we tried it for a while to have family devotions. And there was one sentence that our kids know to this day. Just like air, God is there. What a simple truth. Just like air, God is there. He is surrounding us. He is a very present, joyful, creative, caring, good God who surrounds us at every moment of our life and with his will and power sustains this earth, this world, this universe. And natural laws are an expression of his will. Just to sum it up, there's a song. You have heard it and I've quoted it on other occasions. But it brings to the fore this truth to live with this kind of God. It is this song, "This is my Father's world." You may know this song and you may have heard it, but listen to that again. I won't sing it to you, but I read it. "This is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. Oh, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought." Do you hear what it says here? That in the listening ears, the nature sings and round me rings. So I see God present in this world. Second verse, "This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise. The morning lights, the lily white, declare their maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad." With this God, you can enter into this new year and face whatever will come at you. And you may have that question, and we will not answer that this morning because we don't have time. But what about all the evil in this world? But what are all the evil things that even happened to me and have happened to me? What about all of that? And the simple thing we can say, first of all, yes, it's true. There still is evil in this world. It is a truth that we cannot deny. And it can even knock at our door, and we may experience this firsthand as we may enter into some dark times when evil hits us. And when it has different forms of disease or death or other things that may just be, or injustice or anything else that may come at us. And we wonder sometimes now, where is God? See, God is still there. The evil is still there and God is still there. But here's one thing. We have the story of the Bible where all the forces of evil were unleashed on Jesus Christ. They tried to get rid of him as soon as his body touched this earth. And they tried everything in the book to get rid of the Son of God, and they seem to have won by nailing him to the cross. This is the epitome of evil. That's all that evil can do. Evil, the most powerful weapon of evil is death. It can kill you. But what happened on Easter? What happened on Easter? Jesus rose from the dead. That is reality. That's the reality that you and I have to live into. Jesus rose from the dead. Death is defeated. Paul was thinking more deeply about this in 1 Corinthians 15, if you have time to read through this. And he was making some observations. He says, for example, if only we have this life, or if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are the most pitied. So if this is life is everything we have, let's go home. Let's pack it in. All I have said has no meaning whatsoever. But if Jesus rose from the dead, if death is truly defeated, and if all those who believe in Jesus Christ are being raised from the dead and have no fear of death and don't have to fear death, then what's the worst thing that could ever happen to you? What's the worst thing that could happen to you? Death? No. You will rise. Death has no power. You live in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus you will rise from the dead and you will live with him forever. But that also sets the stage where we find that kind of life. You only find it in Jesus Christ. You find it in him when the Bible says when you are born again. When Nicodemus talked to Jesus about these things and tried to figure that out, he was a smart guy, and he comes to talk, and Jesus said to him, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't make sense to you, but if you really enter into this life that Jesus gives you, if you open yourselves up to his message and the way of life that he has lived, you will enter into this new kind of life. And that's how Jesus ends even this message here in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 31, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. What should occupy our minds is seeking the kingdom of God. What does it mean? And I will close with that. The word that is used here is seeking. Seeking is a very intense activity. My son just left for back home to Europe, and he lost his earphones, pretty expensive earphones that he bought, and he lost them. So he was frantically texting us whether we found him somewhere. So we were looking all over. Seeking is an intense endeavor. You just look all over my car and wherever he was and trace back his steps where he may have been at the day when he left and on and on. So you're looking for these earphones. That's the word that's used here. Seek the kingdom. In other words, seek what God is doing. The kingdom of God is what God is doing presently in this world, where he is active, where he is involved, where he reveals himself, where he shows himself as a God who is real and a God who cares, a God who does things, a God who creates. We seek this. We look for it. And that's our activity. And Jesus gives us this advice as you enter into this year, new year. Let this be your main preoccupation, that you look and seek the kingdom of God. Seek what he is doing. And then trust that he will care for the rest. It will come. But if you seek what he's doing, then you learn to live in trust into a God who is loving, caring, joyful, good, always present. Will you enter this journey with me this year? Let's pray. Father, we want to enter into this kind of life. We have to admit that we're often so caught in our own worries and fears, and our eyes are stuck in this world where we just look at the things immediately around us, where we don't see solutions, where we don't see outcomes, where things seem too hopeless, so hopeless. And even especially when we go through difficult times, when bad things have happened to us, and we have to face those consequences. It seems like as if you have abandoned us. But here we are again today to confirm that you are still there, that you're still good, that you still reign this earth. Yes, evil is still here, God, but it is defeated. Death is defeated once and for all. And we wait for the day when you will come and reveal yourself to all of us in a new way. But in the meantime, we want to trust in you and want to learn that every single day. That we take our time, God, to focus on you every single day. To look at you into your joyful and joyous presence, into your joyous face, and to see you, God, where how you look at us with joy, with love, with grace, with care. And where you tell us over and over again, you are my beloved child. God, let us walk hand in hand with you throughout this year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.